don't know what's going on back here. It was at my wife, so I was afraid she was taking out of the offering. Now, I don't know, I shouldn't do this, I'll probably in trouble, but, so I got to tell you a story. This is back in the GI Free days, and I don't know what had gone on that week, but my wife was worn out, and she was, so she was sitting in the worship service, and again, it came time to take the offering, and right somewhere in the process of the prayer for the offering, Mary Lou fell asleep, sound asleep, and so, you know, the people, and I don't remember who it was, I think actually it was Tony. Oh, Lynn Hagen. So Lynn comes up, and she's on the end because she saved a spot for me. And so Lynn came up and put the plate in front of her. When he did, she woke up, and her reaction was she took money out. So, and then she realized what she's doing and put it back. So anyway, so when that thing, so I was worried a little bit now. When the basket goes by her, I wonder, okay, what's happening here? So we're going to conclude this morning. We've been in a series called Home, and just as a reminder, if you are a follower of Christ, and when I say that terminology, what it means is you've come to that place where you understand that, first of all, that God loves you. He loves you more passionately than you understand, that I understand, so much so that his desire is that we be in relationship with him. He wants to spend forever with us. That's where his heart is. The relationship had been broken. In fact, we'll go back to that place a little bit in a little bit, back in the Garden of Eden. The relationship between humanity and God was broken when sin entered the picture. And sin always breaks the relationship. You know, you've been in situations where relationships have been hurt because one did something harmful or hurtful to the other one. That's sin. And it broke our relationship with God. And when that occurs, somebody has to be willing to take the first step to help restore the relationship. And in this situation, what the Bible tells us is that God stepped towards us. He took the first step. In fact, he took the one that was necessary to make it possible so that he could forgive us, because our sin had consequences. And the consequences, according to the Word of God, was we were supposed to die for our sins, which in the Bible, the word death means separation. Physical death is separation of the body and the soul. Eternal death, which we refer to as separation from God forever. And so God made it possible. He paid the price. When Jesus, God the Son, died on the cross, he was making payment for sin so that God could offer us as a gift. Gifts always have to be paid for. Somebody pays for them. But he offered us as a gift forgiveness of sin. And when we accept that gift, what happens is the relationship is restored. We're adopted into his family. So many other things that he talks about in the Word of God. But one of the things is that we now, at that moment, have a home with God. And it is a promise to us. In fact, one of the last things Jesus said, and we saw it in this series, to his disciples is not to be afraid or to be concerned, because he was going away, but he was going to come again. And he's going away to prepare a place for them. And we looked at the fact that actually, the word there, so I'm getting your room ready, and that's pretty exciting stuff. And so we're gonna wrap this up this morning, and as we have been talking about our home, and you know it's interesting. I over my years of ministry now, I've done a lot of what I call premarital counseling, where I spend some time talking to folks that are getting ready to get married. And sometimes in the process of that, in fact, often in the process of that, I'll say, okay, tell me about how you met and what brought you to this conclusion that you want to spend your life together. And it's not infrequent. In fact, most of the time I'll hear something along this lines. Well, you know, she's the first person I ever could really relax with and feel comfortable talking with. In fact, I've always been kind of shy, but for some reason I can talk to her for hours, or the opposite. He's the first guy that I could just really feel like I talked to and he understood me, and that's one of the things that they point to. They say that's one of the reasons I realized that we became good friends. In fact, I've seen really some real strong relationships that actually, you know, they met, but then they lived hundreds of miles apart. So a lot of the relationship developed as they conversed and got to know each other that way. And so that's really a cool thing. In fact, one of the things one of the reasons I think God, who has at his heart our best, one of the reasons he warns about in relationships is getting involved physically before marriage, which is what his perfect design is, but even period is that I think it interrupts that. So often we don't get the chance to really know each other. The physical attraction is there, and so that's often I'll talk to couples about, you know, let's abstain for a while. Just, you need to make sure you know each other. And the reason I point to this is I think that it points to something that is bigger than us, bigger than our relationship. But one reason we value that, and I suspect every once in a while, every one of you would say, I hope you have at least one or two friends. And most of us, that would be about it. There's probably just a couple of people. But you have a couple people in your life that you say, you know, I just really feel like when I'm with them, I'm relaxed. I'm relaxed. I feel comfortable. I can talk to them about everything. And quite frankly, I think that is pointing to something bigger. And that is the relationship that God wants us to have with him. And in fact, and I think this showed up, first of all, and we've looked at this verse early in the series, but we're back in the Garden of Eden. We're back before the fall of mankind. We're back before sin entered the picture and began the destruction of the relationship between man and God and even man and wife and all those things that were interfered with because of this. And back in those days, prior to all that happening, right before this, we run in this verse, and actually this is right after Adam and Eve had chosen to willfully disobey God, and now something's happening. And so God shows up that day, and that's what this verse reminds us of. It says, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Now, what I told you was, in the original language, the indication is that this was a regular occurrence with Adam and Eve and God, and probably a daily occurrence. I suspect every morning they would spend this time together, walking in this beautiful garden that we can't even imagine. Although I don't think we're going to always have to imagine it, because I think you're going to get to see it again, as we've talked about in this series. But that was a regular occurrence. They would come together and they'd have this conversation, and they'd walk and they'd talk together. And I see them walking along, holding hands, and just sharing the beauty of creation and just the things that are going on in their heart. And that just was part of their normal process of the day. In fact, the best part of the day. But on this day, it says, and they hid from the Lord among the trees of the garden. And then we come to what I believe, and I've shared with you a while back, is maybe some of the saddest words in the whole Bible. The only other words I'd point to that are close in at least for me, is the time when Christ is on the cross and when he's taking our sin on himself. And he says, Father, why have you forsaken me? That moment where the sin of humanity comes on him, and the Word of God says that the God the Father had to turn away from God the Son because of the sin. But these are right up there with her. Where are you? And here's the reality. Something happened at that moment that every one of us miss. We long for some relationships that we are able to be totally honest and relaxed with, that we have conversations with where we're not worried about saying the wrong things or them misinterpreting, or all that is what we long for. We want to have in our life, and these words, where are you, are part of our daily lives. We say it, and we've said it since that day. You know, we have individuals that we once were in relationship with, and something got in the middle of it, and maybe we don't use those exact words, but what we're saying is, where are you? What happened? You know, why aren't we as close as we used to be? Some of us have had to say goodbye to ones we loved that have passed away, and we might not again say it this way, but that's what we're saying is, where are you? And it was never meant to be that way. We were never supposed to. Do you realize that? We were never supposed to have to say goodbye to people we love. Some of you as parents have had to deal with children, you know, and we say, you know, a parent should never have to bury their child. Because we say, that's not right. That's not the way it should be. And you're exactly right. It's not. It was never supposed to be that way. We've Some of you have said goodbye to parents. And not only that, living relationships. We have relationships that are, you know, I was sharing early service. My family is, the family I grew up in are all involved in ministry. Consequently, we've spent our life separated. I have a brother out on the West Coast and a brother up, you know, now in Illinois. And my parents live in Kansas City, but there was a time when we lived in Maryland and they lived in Oregon. I remember the first time I went to see them and I told them when I got the plane, I said, "Dad, this is a long ways even by plane, but that's been our life." And you know, these, and we long for, those make us, our hearts ache because we sense the separation. It was never supposed to be that way, ever. And so you're longing for something that inside of you say, this isn't the way it's supposed to be, because it isn't the way it's supposed to be. And someday it won't be that way anymore. But those words, "Where are you?" have been a part of our existence ever since sin entered the picture of this world. But someday, here's the promise. If you know, if you accepted that gift of forgiveness, someday this is what you're going to be saying to each other is, "Here I am." Because everybody who has made that decision, we're all going to be together. I love this. I don't know if you've seen this artist's rendition of that gathering. I love it. You know, and you see it. You see you can see the emotions of I've missed you so much. And someday you're going to have that opportunity to everyone you know that's in that relationship with God. We're all going to have that kind of you reuniting. I've shared with you last week a little bit of. You know, those occasions when I was a kid in Village Missions, the mission my parents were with, and then Mary Lou and I were in for 30 years, and every summer we'd have those conferences, and we'd see those our fellow PKs, our fellow kids, and we loved each other. We related to each other because we all were brought up in preachers' homes, so we kind of knew what that was about, but it was so cool to see each other. But I think maybe a better relationship for me is, or a real illustration, was when I first went to Bible college as a freshman, and you know, I'd only got back on track in my relationship with God for a brief time before that happened. And so I got there, and it was such a unique thing for me just to be around all these kids my age that loved God and were studying the Word of God. And just, we were growing together, and we did tons of things together. We used to have, it was a small college, we used to have whole campus water fights. I mean, It was an amazing thing to see. Just, it was a very intimate relationship we had. And I can remember that freshman year, my first freshman year, at the end of the year, all of a sudden it dawned on all of us that we weren't going to get to see each other for 3 months. And that was a sad day. I got to tell you, there was an ache inside, because these were my best friends, and even 3 months apart. And then I remember coming back, and I didn't live real far from the college, so I was one of the ones that was first back. And I remember, you know, you had to move everything out of your dorm room and take it with you, and so then you'd pack it up and head back down. And I moved into my old dorm room, and then as friends of mine began to show up, it was like that. It's like, "Oh, so good to see you." And that's what it's going to be like. That's what we're missing and we're anxious for. In fact, we will say it this way. We often say, when someone we love goes to heaven, and I've said it too, we'll say something like, you know, "It just makes me even more anxious to be there." And that is true, but I think it might be off track, because here's what you're really anxious for. Whether you realize it or not, whether I realize it or not, yeah, I'm anxious to see those people I love, and even the ones that are alive, and there's just that separation. I'm anxious for not to have to do that. I don't know about you, but I hate goodbyes. I worked one summer with one of my uncles down in Atlanta, Georgia, and my uncle Bob had lived with us for a number of years, my family for a number of years, so he's pretty close. In fact, I always tease him. I use the kind of cologne I use is because that's what I smelled my Uncle Butch when he lived with us. So there was some pretty tightness at that point. And I remember the morning I had to leave. In fact, it was the morning I was leaving to go back to college my freshman year, and I got up, and he got up early, but I got up earlier because I didn't want to say goodbye. And I, which he got kind of ticked about, he said, "Well, you didn't even say goodbye." I hate goodbyes. I don't know about you, but I hate them. I hate goodbyes. And we're longing for hellos. But what we're really longing for, even though we don't even totally understand this, is that. For that day when our God embraces us and says, welcome home. And we'll know that separation will never, ever again be a part of our existence. Separation from our God. In fact, we're gonna do stuff like Adam and Eve did. We're gonna walk with him. Maybe in the garden. Remember, we talked a little bit about this. But I think the indication is in the New Jerusalem, which is we saw the description of the New Jerusalem, which will be, I think, planted directly on earth. And remember, it has walls that are made of jewels, precious jewels, those stones that we look at today, and we say they're rare. So you would never use them to build a wall. And yet the walls of Jerusalem, the New Jerusalem, are going to be made out of that precious jewels. Why? Because God's saying to you and I, do you think that was a big deal? That's not a big deal. We make walls out of it now in this new earth. It's no big deal. In fact, it says that the streets are going to be paved with gold. And I know we've seen those pictures, and in our thoughts, that's like this imaginary place. Again, all he's trying to say, you know, we use the gold standard. That's what we use to decide how valuable something is. And he's going to say, we use it to pave streets. That's your home and my home and where we're going to go and someday spend forever with the people we love. But most importantly, more than we understand right now, and yet we long for it, most importantly with the God who loves us. That's what you're looking for. That's what I'm looking for. And the struggle is that so often we try to fill that void. We know something's missing. All of us do. And we've talked about this a lot lately. We know something's missing and we're trying to fill it with something. And so we look, sometimes it's things, sometimes it's relationships. Some people, we go from relationship to relationship because this is the one that's, I need it, and this is the one that's going to fill it. We realize, didn't do it, because it's not, you'll not find it on this earth, frankly, because it's that's what you're looking for. David understood this. This is one of the things that David wrote. He said, oh God, you are my God. And here, earnestly I seek you. Now you realize, if you know anything about the life of David, Old Testament, first, second king of Israel, David searched a lot of other places. He got himself in some major trouble because he thought he needed this or he thought he needed that. And it was disaster, like it has been for you and I, because we chase some of those same things and thinking, boy, if I just had it, had that person, whatever it is, if I just had it, that's what I'm looking for in my heart. And then it happens and we realize, oh, that wasn't it. In fact, sometimes it's disaster, and that happened to David. So he's come to an acknowledgement. He says, I understand earnestly, I'm seeking you. That's what I'm looking for. My soul thirsts for you. I don't know how thirsty you've ever been. I grew up for a period of time. One of my dad's ministry was out in the Mojave Desert, a town called Barstow, California. I remember the first week we were there, it was 112 degrees every day for a week straight. We moved, so just to give you perspective, we moved from Kansas to that, and it was amazing. We were right in the desert. In fact, I would go out the backyard of our door of our house, and it was desert. And the only thing to do around there, at least for guys, is we ride motorcycles. That's where I started riding a motorcycle. And we go out, and we could ride anywhere. It was, you know, I'm sure you can't nowadays, but in those days, you know, get on your bike, go out, and we'd spend the day. Guys, in the summertime, we'd be out riding the motorcycle, jumping hills, and, you know, but guys, you know what guys never think about is the necessities of life, like water. Like you're going out in the desert to ride motorcycles with no water. And so around 2 o'clock in the afternoon, and you could actually do this when I was a teenager, you could go out and just, about 2 o'clock in the afternoon, we'd all be getting desperately thirsty. And I can remember a time, now we wouldn't quit, we'd keep going, but I can remember being so dry. So, you know, you start on the way back home, you just start dreaming about that water. You know, start seeing mirages. And is that right? Mirages? I don't know. Anyway, so he says, David says, I've come to realize that I am thirsty, but I know now what it is. It's you. In fact, he says, my body longs for you. I physically ache for you. You've felt that way. There's relationships where, you know, there's a period of separation, and physically you ache. You actually can feel a little bit sick because and it's so anxious for the day. David said, that's the way I am. I physically ache to be with you. I physically long for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. That's the acknowledgement. I live in a land where there is no answer to that thirst. It will not be totally fulfilled here on this planet, but someday it will. And that's what I'm thirsty for. And I long for that day. I love a couple of things and let me encourage you. You've heard me mention this book. If you're leaving this series and you're thinking, oh man, there's got to be more. There's so much more that we haven't covered. It's just I realize eventually that, you know, we need to move on. But Randy Alcorn has written a book called Heaven. And here's what I would tell you is Randy Alcorn knows. He knows there's people like me that like thick books. And so Randy Alcorn has written a book about that thick called Heaven. But then he's taken and he's doing a smaller version that's about that thick. And if you really just don't like to read a lot, in fact, I think it has pictures in it, he's written a really thin book. And they're all just kind of surmising the whole thing. But you probably want to look more into this because there's so much we've missed. But I hope you've got a little bit of a sense of why this is such a big deal. But he wrote, why? We may imagine we want 1,000 different things, but God is the one we really long for. His presence brings satisfaction, and his absence brings thirsting and longing. And so it's normal. You do long. You are going to be thirsty for something that, and I'm telling you what it is your home, and especially even more than the home, that to finally be established where you're with your Lord. In fact, he goes on, he writes another thing. He says, being with God is the heart and soul of heaven. Every other heavenly pleasure will derive from and be secondary to his presence. God's greatest gift to us, and always will be, himself. You're gonna enjoy the new earth. You're gonna enjoy the new heaven. You're gonna enjoy this thing that we don't even understand now, how you can actually physically, you'll never feel a separation from the people you love. And I believe you can be in two different places, but there won't be this sense of separation because instantaneously you'll be back with each other. So there's never that sense, nowadays we say, well, at least, you know, by plane we can get to almost anywhere in the world within a number of hours. Well, forget that. It won't be a number of hours. It'll be, oh, I want to be with them, and you're there. So it's just some stuff that just is amazing to us. But especially being present with God. And maybe you have a few people in your life now where, you know, your best days are the days you spend with them. You just love those times. They go too fast. You know, and maybe someone you grew up with that are close friends, and so once in a while you get together, and man, that's you're so anxious for that day. Well, that's what's going to be only amped up once you get to be with your God, and it's coming. You're going to be with him, and that's what you're longing for. You know, here's Job, and you understand, because part of what we've wrestled with here is the fact that because we are longing for something, we try to fill it up with other things, and we become convinced, you know, a young parent, we can be convinced that, you know, these children, they're what will fulfill me, and they won't. Or if you're a single, I just need a man in my life, or I need a woman in my life, that will bring me fulfillment, or whatever. It could be a lot of different things. And you recognize, and you know the story of Job. Even if you've never read the Bible, you've heard bits and pieces of the story of Job. Here's Job, very wealthy man, and in a series of one day, he loses almost everything. He loses all the land, the livestock he owned, which was their wealth in those days. He loses his children. All of his children get killed. They're all together and having a party, and their house gets destroyed, and they all die. He loses his health. His health goes away. And then he gets covered with these painful, ugly sores. And you find Job not too far into this account of what took place in his life, you know, sitting in ashes, scraping the sores, because they're irritating and they're itching. And you remember, he doesn't lose his wife, although he may have wished. Now, I actually don't think that's true. Let me explain. But there comes a point, if you remember, where Job's wife comes to him. She says, you know, why don't you just curse God and die? And I got to hear Pastor Lutzer, who was the retired pastor now of the Moody Memorial Church in Chicago, got to hear him a few years ago, and he preached on this subject, and he says, you know, I think we've given Job's wife a really bad take, because he says, now, on the one hand, I think she's expressing her own heart. She's watched, I mean, really, here, it isn't just Job. She's lost all of her children. And in her heart, I think she's wrestling with this. What you and I would wrestle with is, God, I curse you. Why would you do that to me? And so she's reflecting with Job, just curse him. And perhaps she's made this prayer. She's cursed God saying, take me. Why don't you just take me? Because I don't want to be here anymore. My family's gone, and my husband is almost dead. He's so sick, and so that shows. So he could have been honestly expressing of her heart, but Pastor Luther was saying, as far as the wife, you know, he says, I really think she was showing her affection to him because she sees him suffering. And some of you have been this. You've been with a loved one that you've watched battle a terminal illness. And you've watched this period of time and they've gotten to the end. And you see them suffering and they're just barely making it and you know they're having a hard time. And you have this honest prayer with God. You say, God, you know I don't ever want to be separated from them, but I can't stand to see this anymore. Just take them home. In fact, some of you have said to loved ones, it's okay, Mom. Go home. That's what Luther says. I think that's what she's doing, saying, I can't stand to see you suffer anymore. I just want God to take you home. So in the midst of all this and all those things that we grab onto and say, they're what we need if we're going to have life, in the middle of that, Job comes to this perspective. And listen to what he says. Number this, he says, I know my Redeemer lives. Now remember, early on in Job, he says, To everybody, he says, I don't know why this happened to me. I can tell you this. I've done nothing that I know of deserving of this. This is not a punishment for sin. And it wasn't. If you and I read the account, he wasn't being punished for sin. And that's the conclusion we often jump to. That's not what was going on. He said, I know I've done nothing that is deserving of this. But he wasn't saying he wasn't a sinner. He says, I know my Redeemer. I know I need a Redeemer. I need someone to pay for my sins. I'm not saying I'm not a sinner, but notice as he goes on. And that in the end, he will stand upon the earth. You hear that? We've talked about in this series. We keep talking about heaven, heaven, heaven. It's a new heaven, a new earth. And he's going to be with us, present. We looked at, saw that in Revelation 21. He will dwell with us. Like Adam and Eve, we're going to walk in the garden with him. I know he will stand upon this earth. After my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. Wait a minute, what are you saying? Well, we know exactly what he's saying. Someday these bodies are going to be destroyed. Man, I don't know about, maybe you're young and you're not there yet, but the older I get, I'm like, have at it. I'm ready for the new one, you know. I'm ready to not have the joints that ache, and I'm ready not to, you know, I'm ready. Lord, when you want to do it, I'm ready for the new one. And he's acknowledging that. I know this body is going to be destroyed, yet in the flesh, I'm going to see God. I'm going to get a new body. I will see God. And in case someone's there, it's, you know, we always like to spiritualize things, and maybe I'm thinking of Job's friends. They might be hanging around, and they're trying to come to some spiritual reason why all this is happening, And so he might be saying, and I'm not, you know, they might be saying, yeah, we know someday in your spiritual eyes, you're going to get to see God. No, he says, I myself will see him. I, not another. I'm going to see him myself with my own eyes. And then he puts it all together. How my heart yearns within me. All these things I've lost, God, but I know My heart is aching, but what it's aching for and what it's yearning for is that time when I get to be with you. And it's interesting to me. I could see him as a father saying, I can't wait to see my kids again. And I'm sure that was there. But he said, I'm yearning to be with you. That's what my heart is aching for. One other psalmist, he said, whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. He said, I've come to this understanding. All these things, I thought what I desired, I could find the answer to on earth, but I realized that's not the case. It all is wrapped up in you. All my desires right now are in heaven. Someday they'll be on part of the new earth, but it's you, God. And I've discovered I'm not going to find fulfillment. I'm not going to quit chasing fulfillment of my desires on this planet because I know it can't happen because it's up in heaven. The one I desire to be with, the one I desire to have conversation with, the one I desire to be a part of my life is in heaven right now. It's you, and that's what I'm looking for. So, but that brings up a question. So is it wrong to enjoy the things on this earth? No, absolutely not. In fact, that's exactly why he created it. For us to enjoy it. We've talked about that. There are things that you and I see and are part of our life, and we say, oh, this is so cool. It is, and you're supposed to enjoy it. In fact, I love the conversation Paul writes to Timothy, and he talks about, he's talking about a number of things. And first of all, he says, command those who are rich in this present world, and frankly, I got to tell you, that's all of us. This part of the world, we're rich compared to the rest of the world. But he says, not to be ignorant, but also not to put their hope in wealth. It's not about these things. But here's what he's saying. I think it's so cool. But in God, who richly provides everything for our enjoyment, he wants us to enjoy it. You should enjoy it. In fact, the way it should hit us is like, God, thanks. Thanks for allowing me to be a part of this, to see this beautiful lake up in the mountains, to see the sunrise, to experience the wonderful taste of this food, whatever it might be. Thank you that you knew I would enjoy it and you wanted me to. But here's our problem is what happens too often is we substitute them for the real thing. I tried to think of, I got ahead of myself. This is one of the things Randy Alcorn says. God isn't displeased when we enjoy a good meal. Marital sex, a football game. Well, I didn't enjoy last night's football game. Anyway, moving on. Cozy fire or a good book. He's not up in heaven frowning at us and saying, stop it. You should only find joy in me. That's not the way God is. He wants us to, he created these things for us to enjoy. But I thought of it, tried to find a cultural analogy of often what happens to us. And this is one that came up. I don't know if you can see that. Maybe it's not clear enough. But here's this family at the table. And I'm afraid this is way too common today. They're all looking at their cell phones. And I got to tell you, someday that mom and dad and someday those kids are going to look back and say, oh. I wish I'd had the conversation. I wish I could still look in their eyes. I wish I could have another one of those meals with Dad or Mom. And see, that's what we've done so often with God is we've taken the things of this world and that he meant for us to enjoy, that he actually meant for us to look at and say, thank you, God, and look to God, and we've said, this is cool. And we forgot about God, and we've substituted him for God, and that's what he doesn't want. Someday this is going to be our experience, and I look forward to that day, and you do. Probably everyone here of us here has loved ones that we're anxious to see again, and there's nothing wrong with that. But here's what you're really looking for. And if you are a child of God, if you've accepted that gift of forgiveness, this will be your reality, and not just at a moment, one single time. Forever. You're going to walk with God. You're going to talk with God. You and him are going to, tour the Garden of Eden together. You're going to grab fruit off the tree, and he's going to grab fruit off the tree, and you're going to eat it and rejoice. You're going to have conversations that are so intimate, you can't even imagine it. And your best closest friends it won't even compare. That's what he tells us. It won't even compare. That's your future. That's my future. That's where our heart should be today. That's what our eyes should be. And if our eyes are on our home, then it puts everything else in perspective. That's what the Word of God tells us. So let's pray. Father, thanks. Thanks for, boy, just giving us a glimpse. And I don't know if any man can do justice. I know I certainly can. Any person can do justice to what you got in mind for us. But at least you knew it was important that you take the time to give us a glimpse into our future home. And Lord, especially into you. We're longing for something. We know that. You've identified it. We're longing for you. We're longing to be with you, to be in your presence, to walk with you, to talk with you. And someday that's going to be our reality. And if we keep our eyes on our hope and our future, then it helps us sort out the here and now, the things we're dealing with, and the rough days, we're fine. We know they're rough. We're not saying they are rough. They are rough. But you know what? This is temporary. This isn't the way it's going to end up. And someday this kind of stuff won't be a part of my existence. So Lord, give me the strength today because I can make it through it. And even the best of days, well, we'll enjoy the best of days. We'll enjoy those special gifts you give us, those things that you want us to enjoy. We'll enjoy all of that with this understanding. Lord, this is just a taste, but doesn't even compare to what you got in mind. And so I'm so anxious for that day to come. Lord, come quickly. Maranatha. Pray these things in your Son's name.